And we're going to look tonight at chapters 33 and 34. Remember that the theme of the book of Jeremiah is judgment and comfort. And always alongside of God's bringing of judgment, there was always some comfort alongside of that. Judgment if you didn't turn, and comfort, of course, if you did turn. But Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah for the last 5 decades of Judah's history. And Jeremiah's ministry was that of trying to turn God's people back to God at a time when nobody was listening. You know, Jeremiah may well have been a prophet to modern day America. I mean, he's saying a lot of the same things that we need to hear, and the sins are all the same. We too are a nation that's on its way down, that's on its last leg, because we too have neglected God and His Word. But in chapter 33, we're going to look at God's promise of a coming kingdom under David. And in chapter 34, we're going to look at God's message to King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. But God made a promise long ago that a kingdom would come and David, a descendant of David's, would sit upon the throne. And the people, even Jeremiah himself, needed to be reminded of the covenant that God made with David, the promise that a king from the line would sit upon the throne ruling in Israel forever. They needed to be reminded of God's promise to them, to David. Because at the time, it appeared as though that could never happen, that that would never happen. Things were looking bad. You know, when the world looks as though it's going down the tubes, we need to be reminded of the promises that God has made to us, to the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are going to be kings and priests in the coming kingdom. We need to remind ourselves of those things. And as wonderful and committed and as Jeremiah was, he also needed to be reminded, because he was there. He saw all the devastation that was coming upon Jerusalem. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 33, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison." Now, this appears to be the second time that Jeremiah was shut up in prison. Jeremiah was arrested this second time in the gate of the city of Jerusalem. He was committed to the dungeon on the false charges of treason. Jeremiah was then released from the dungeon. He was then restricted to the court of the prison. He was then imprisoned in another dungeon of miry, a pit. Jeremiah was then released from that dungeon and kept in a prison court until the capture of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was then carried in chains from the city of Jerusalem by Babylon's captain of the guard, a man named Nebuzaradan, and then he was finally released at Ramah. And from there, of course, he went back to see what he could do after the city of God, Jerusalem, had been devastated. But moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, but note very carefully that God's word is not bound by space or time. Being in prison didn't keep God from speaking to Jeremiah, and it didn't keep Jeremiah from hearing what God had to say to him. And neither do those kinds of things or the circumstances that we find ourselves in keep God from speaking to us or us from hearing God. His word is not bound. And this is what he said to Jeremiah in verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made it, speaking of all creation, the Lord who formed it to establish it. And then he says, the Lord is his name. Now, Jeremiah had been in prison for some time now. He only hears about what's going on outside in the city of Jerusalem. And he needed to be reminded that God was still God, that God was still on the throne. And so God came to him, his word came to Jeremiah, stressing to Jeremiah both the power and the character of God. You see, God, by his power, created the entire material universe. That's something we need to remind ourselves of when we're going through difficult times, when there's some little thing that I wish God would do. He's all powerful. He's capable of doing this. And by the way, because he's all powerful, when he does some magnificent thing, he doesn't get tired. He doesn't lose any power because he expends something, even creating a whole world. He did so in 6 days, and it says he rested, not because he was tired, but because he was done. But he created the entire material universe. And God, by his character, and he reminds Jeremiah, the Lord is his name. And that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. A name that reminds Jeremiah that God is the one who keeps his promises. Now, when we're all shut up by our circumstances in our own prison, so to speak, and we also need to be reminded that God is all powerful, and that if he wanted to, he could release us, he could change our circumstances in an instant. But for some reason, he's chosen not to. Jeremiah knew that same thing and need to be reminded of that. We also need to be reminded that God is the God who keeps his promises. That no matter what's happening presently, no matter what we're going through presently, that God has a promise. He's promised us a future and a hope, and he's going to bring it to pass. And so we need to look past today unto the future and what God's going to do. But he tells Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Again, from where Jeremiah sat, knowing that Jerusalem was being destroyed by Babylon, knowing that Jerusalem was going to be burned to the ground, he couldn't figure out how God could then restore Jerusalem back to even more than its former glory. How he didn't understand, he couldn't reconcile those two things together. How could God do that? And so God challenged Jeremiah to ask him about it. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Things that he couldn't know any other way. You see, God's plans for the future are unknowable to those that don't know him. But God, praise the Lord, reveals his plans for the future to those who believe. We just read that a few weeks ago in Ephesians, where Paul to the church of Ephesus said, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So he's revealed the plan, his plan for the church to us who are believers. And he's about to reveal and show Jeremiah his plan for Israel's future. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the king of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. That's meaning the death and the siege mounds that Babylon was building around the city. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men, whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. But a terrible place that the city of Jerusalem was in, that God says, I'm hiding my face from them. But Babylon's armies were presently surrounding the city of Jerusalem, pounding away at its defenses. And as they wore away at Jerusalem's outer defenses, the houses along the outer walls of the city of Jerusalem were torn down by Jerusalem's inhabitants, those that were left, in order to fortify the walls and to keep the armies of Babylon from making a breach in the wall. And what this was here, the word to Jeremiah, was God's way of announcing that all of their attempts to keep this invasion from happening and the city from being destroyed were going to be futile. Because God had promised that this was coming. And that in fact, those dismantled houses that were used to shore up the outer walls of the city of Jerusalem will be filled with the dead bodies of the city's inhabitants when Babylon finally breaches that wall. And of course they were. And so no matter what Judah did, Babylon was going to take the city because of their sin. Because of the rebellion against God. God had told the king Zedekiah through Jeremiah earlier that I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of the city. In other words, they're coming in. No matter what you do, they're coming. In chapter 37, we're going to read about this in a few weeks. The word of the Lord comes and it says to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, don't deceive yourselves, saying that the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. Even if you were able to destroy the whole army, they're still going to burn your city down. Now, that was Jerusalem's judgment. But now in verses 6 through 13, God's going to show them something about his restoration. See, there's judgment coming because of their sin, but there's also comfort coming because God is a God of grace. And God is a God who keeps his promises. Now remember that Jeremiah's question was, how could Jerusalem, after being burned to the ground, ever be restored? So he says in verse 6, behold, I will bring it, that's the city of Jerusalem, health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. So they're gonna see peace and truth. You know, the secret to understanding God's seemingly contradictory prophecies of judgment on one hand and restoration on the other hand is to understand that God's judgment against the nation is only temporary. After God's judgment of Jerusalem, God will someday bring blessing and healing and peace to Jerusalem. And I will cause the captives in verse 7 of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and they will rebuild those places as at the first. Now that's one of these near and far fulfillments, these kind of prophecies, because they did come back after the 70-year Babylonian captivity, and God caused them to rebuild the city, but they're also, in the last days, going to come back after being scattered one final time during the tribulation period. God's going to bring them back and restore them, and then place his kingdom there. And so the first part of Israel's restoration will be a restoration of the people back to the land of Israel, back from captivity. Then he says in verse 8, I will cleanse them from all of their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have been, or which they have sinned, and by which they have transgressed against me. And so the second part of God's promised restoration of Israel will be a restoration of the people back to God. First, a restoration of the people back to the land, and then secondly, a restoration of the people back to God himself. We're told by the prophet Ezekiel, who prophesied to those who were in captivity in Babylon, God said this to them, that I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all of your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Well, what that is, that's the born again experience. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you and put a new spirit inside of you. It's what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Zechariah the prophet said that in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so God is promising here a restoration of the people back to himself. And then in verse 9, it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth who shall hear all the good that I do to them. That is to Israel. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I have provided for it. That is, again, for Israel. And so the third part of God's promised restoration of Israel will be a restoration of Israel to a place of prominence and honor among the nations of the world. Israel is going to be honored above every nation in the world. They will stand in awe of what God has done for Israel. In fact, Isaiah the prophet said that the Gentiles will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. The whole world is just going to be blown away as they see how God has fulfilled his promises to the nation of Israel. And though the world's been against them forever and tries to destroy them over and over again, they're going to survive this thing and even be a glory to the Lord. And thus says the Lord, verse 10, again, there shall be heard in this place, that's Jerusalem, of which you say it's desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast. And that's exactly what it was like after the Babylonian invasion. But notice, there will come the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifices of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. And so the streets of Jerusalem that were totally deserted by the Babylonian invasion and destruction. Who could imagine that God would be able to restore this whole thing after such a devastation as this? I mean, the city was burned to the ground. But the same streets that have been deserted by the destruction of Babylon would be filled with the sounds of joy. People getting married and having children and the blessing of it all. And people coming to the house of the Lord singing praises to the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 12, in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all cities, all of its cities, there shall again be a habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. God's going to restore Israel back to its former glory. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. All the towns that were destroyed by the Babylonians and their invasion of the land are going to be restored. There's going to be peace and prosperity. But that statement, the flock shall pass under the hands of him who counts them, just as a shepherd, as he's bringing his sheep in the evenings, counts his sheep to make sure that every single one of them is there and that not a single one of them is absent, so God will be there as a shepherd, making sure that they're all accounted for and cared for in that day when he restores them. Every single one of them. God's known as the shepherd of Israel. Remember, Jesus came and said, I am the good shepherd. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, meaning the covenants and the promises that he made to the nation in those days. And at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. In other words, from the lineage of David, there would grow a branch out of David that would be a righteous branch. Of course, we're talking about the Messiah here, Jesus Christ. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, not just in Israel, but in the entire earth. And so not only would the nation of Israel be restored, but God would restore their king to them, one from the line of David. God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:16, we call it the Davidic promise that God made to David. He said this to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, Jesus Christ, who's going to sit on the throne of David, ruling the entire world, not just Israel, in the coming kingdom age. He's, of course, from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she, meaning the city of Jerusalem, will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. Can you imagine that? The city that's Jerusalem, that in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, is called Sodom and Egypt. Because it's so wicked and so far away from God that when Jesus Christ comes and restores the whole thing and sits on the throne, the name's going to change to "The Lord is our righteousness." Israel's going to finally realize that it wasn't the keeping of the law that made him right before God, but it was Jesus Christ and faith and trust in him. He's our righteousness. We have none of our own. And the city of Jerusalem that's been just, it's maybe one of the most wicked cities in all the world. More religious than any city in the world, but more wicked at the same time. Will take on the character of God himself, because God will be there. Jerusalem will be restored as God's dwelling place. And no longer will their house be left to them desolate, like Jesus said at his first coming. "For thus says the Lord," verse 17, "David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." That was the promise. "Nor shall the priests," the Levites, that's those of the tribe of Aaron, "lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually." And so God not only made promises to David, to King David, that there would be a king from his lineage sitting on the throne of Israel forever, but he also made promises to the Levitical line of priests that they would have priests that would continue on forever. Now, this covenant with the Levitical priests will also be fulfilled, just as the promise to David will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who's of the line of David. So will there be priests from the line of Aaron serving in the millennial temple for that 1,000-year period, and quite possibly on into eternity, because the promise is forever. Now, God made this promise here to a man named Phinehas. You remember him? When those of Israel were going outside of the camp of Israel and bringing Moabite women into the camp, Phinehas is the one who grabbed a spear and put it through a man of Israel and the woman that he was, you know what? And he stopped a plague in Israel. God said, "Don't mix up with these pagan people. They're going to turn you away from me." They did it anyway. But Phinehas is a man of God that stood up and said, "I'm not going to allow this to happen." He was zealous for God. And this is what God said to Phinehas. "Therefore, behold, I give to him," that's to Phinehas, "my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants," he was a line of Aaron, he was a priest, "after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Now, during the kingdom age, there are going to be sacrifices, but not for sin, because the one sacrifice for sin has already been made, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But there will be sacrifices as a memorial to what Jesus did. And the word of the Lord, verse 19, came to Jeremiah saying, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day or night in their season." Anybody want to try that? To stop the sun coming up tomorrow morning? Good luck. God says, if you can stop that, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on the throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. This is God's way of saying there's no way that this is not going to happen. God's covenant with David and with the Levitical priesthood, an eternal king and an eternal priesthood, are as fixed as the orders of the universe. They're going to come to pass. "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me." So God also promised not just a king to sit on the throne forever, and not just priesthood, but a priesthood of the Levitical order, but they would be numbered as the sands of the sea. In other words, you couldn't number them. Countless as the stars. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people... Now, either he's talking about those in Israel who doubted God or the surrounding nations of unbelievers as they watched the besiege here or the siege of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. That's the line of David and the line of Levitical priests. Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before them. Now, some have looked at Israel and the fact that they've turned their backs on God and Israel's sin and the rebellion and everything and believe that God has rejected them forever and has gone back on his promises to both David and to the Levites, that God would no longer considers them as nation. That is absolutely not true. The covenants that God made with them aren't dependent upon their performance, but his. These are everlasting covenants that can't be broken. Unconditional covenants. Thus says the Lord, verse 25, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I've not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning the nation of Israel. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. Don't believe for a minute that God is through with Israel. He is not. And unfortunately, there are people in our own day that believe that's true. And they believe that the church has replaced Israel. That's not true. That's known as replacement theology. God's done with Israel, and the church has now replaced them. But I always crack up because the people that think like this, they receive and want all the blessings upon the nation of Israel to themselves, but all the curses, they go, oh, that's for Israel. This doesn't make sense. The church and Israel are two different entities, not to be mixed together. But the greatest argument for the future restoration of the nation of Israel isn't Israel's performance, but it's God's power and his character, his promise to them. That's what guarantees the whole thing. And those things are without question. And so God made promises to the nation of Israel, and God is bound by his word and his character to keep those promises, and you can count on that. Now in chapter 34, we have a message that God gave to Jeremiah to give to the king, the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. Now, at the particular time, Jeremiah remembers in prison, Nebuchadnezzar's armies have surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and now the word, it says in verse 1 of chapter 34, came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He's still in prison. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, remember, this is a worldwide world empire. And all the people fought against Jerusalem and all of its cities, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Well, that's the same exact message that got him landed in prison in the first place. We also read in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, remember he reigned for 11 years, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day, the city was penetrated. And so this siege lasts for a year and a half. And Jeremiah was shut up in the prison the whole time. I wonder if that might not have been God's plan to protect Jeremiah. And you shall not escape from his hand. This is the message that Jeremiah was to give to Zedekiah. But shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. You're going to see Nebuchadnezzar. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. And so Jeremiah comes to the king with this message. And at the time, Zedekiah was making plans to escape the city. When things got, if it got really bad, we're hightailing it out of here. Jeremiah was making plans with a lot of his upper echelon to leave the city if it got bad. But God evidently wanted Zedekiah to know that that was not going to work. His plan of escape was not going to work. So in verse 4, "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword." You're not going to be killed. "But you shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, 'Alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord.'" And so Zedekiah is not going to die by the armies of Babylon, but he was going to die in peace, and he would actually have a king's burial. We're told in 2 Kings 25:4 that when the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, and so those that were remained in the city of Jerusalem, along with King Zedekiah, they took off, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, and the king, that's Zedekiah, went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All of his army was scattered from him. They took off. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, that's Nebuchadnezzar, and they pronounced judgment on him. And then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Another prophecy said that he would see Nebuchadnezzar, but he would not see Babylon. Well, the only way that's going to happen is if his eyes were put out after he saw Nebuchadnezzar and before he went to Babylon. And every single thing that Jeremiah prophesied came to pass here. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. You can imagine being in prison. God tells you, "I want you to go tell this to the king, the one that put you in prison. Your plans are going to come to nothing." And by the way, it was the same message that got him in prison. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and Azekah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. So at this point, all the cities, and there's hundreds of cities surrounding the city of Jerusalem in the area of Judah, they had all been taken except for two. They've actually found records of messages that went back and forth between these two cities as they were in this invasion, and how there was a signal by fire that Lachish had been taken. And Azekah knew that it was just a matter of time. And I think Lachish was 25 miles north of Jerusalem, and Azekah was 18 miles north. And so the armies are coming. And remember, there's still armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem, which means when they were done taking all the other cities, including these last two fortified cities, then the entire Babylonian army was now surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Things are getting grim. Now nothing stood between Babylon and the city of Jerusalem. All their armies would now concentrate on Jerusalem. And now God warns the people of Jerusalem in the rest of this chapter here. In verse 8, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. And so seeing the desperate times they were in, and now the entire Babylonian army is around them, knowing that Lachish and Azekah had been taken, the last two of the fortified cities around them, the king makes a covenant with the people that every man should set free his male and female slaves, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now, in the law of Moses, the Jews could not take one of their brothers or sisters, another Jew, as a slave. They could serve them for 6 years, and then they had to turn them back. But they could not take one of their brothers or sisters as a slave, and they'd been doing that. This just shows you one of the social injustices that was going on that God was judging them for. There was lots of others, of course. But they were violating God's law. Now, when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that's this covenant that Zedekiah is making at the last moment here, heard that everyone should be set free as male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. But notice this, verse 11. But afterwards they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return who they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. They again broke God's word. Now here's what is happening at this time. When Babylon's armies had completely surrounded the city of Jerusalem, King Zedekiah, in an attempt now to win God's favor, to appease God, made a decree that all Jewish slaves would be set at liberty. This was a vain attempt to try and please God. Maybe God would spare us if we started doing things right, you see. But then, after the decree was made, the Egyptians came up from the south to attack Babylon's army, because once they got through Jerusalem, they were going down south to take Egypt also. But the Egyptian army came up, and Babylon figured, you know what, Jerusalem's almost fallen. They left and went down to fight the armies of Egypt. And now they're out of trouble. Jerusalem figures they're out of trouble. Now they go back to sending up a storm. And this really pictures the insincerity of any repentance that might have been. You know, when trouble was knocking at the door, they returned to God. But as soon as the trouble left, they went back to their sin. You ever met anybody like that? The world's fallen apart, and boy, here we are with the Lord. Now things start going good, and there they are. Fair weather, you know. Well, the whole nation was that way, including the king. Therefore, verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the houses of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free. But your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear. They didn't obey either. Those are the generation that came out of the wilderness, that made it through. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbors. Now the focus is upon them. And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. They even were as magnanimous as to go in front of the temple and do this thing, make this covenant. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. God knows exactly what's going on, and he's calling the people on the carpet for it. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, it was all just a repentance of convenience. And you know, this reminded me of 9/11. When a lot of people realized this has got to be a wake-up call. This has got to be the judgment of God. And you know, the church is filled up. But within 3 weeks, they were all of those that came and were seeking refuge under, you know, God's protection. Now they were back in the world because everything, you know, went back to normal. And notice what he says in verse 18, I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me. They swore to God they were going to do this. When they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it. Now, this covenant that they made, what they did is they took a calf and they cut it in two, and they walked through the center of this thing, saying that this is how they sealed the covenant. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, when the leadership went through, they did so for the entire nation. Those that ratified the covenant are the same ones that let the slaves go and the same ones that brought the slaves back after the Babylonians were gone. He said, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And so God would treat them just like they treated this calf that they slaughtered to make this agreement. Their dead bodies would lay on the ground as food for the birds and the beasts. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And this also pictures what's going to be true at the end of the coming tribulation period, in which all the dead bodies from the Battle of Armageddon are going to be laying all over the mountains of Jerusalem, and the birds are going to come down and feast, and the beasts of prey and all. You know, certain times of the year, all the birds coming from the north fly down straight down through Israel to go to Africa. And we're talking millions of birds. But they're going to stop on the way during the tribulation and feast on the bodies of all of these people that have been killed in the battle. This is just a picture of that battle that's coming. It's spoken of in Jeremiah, it's spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 24. And it's also in the book of Revelation. Now, Jeremiah in verse 21, continuing his message to the people, said, "And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone from you." Remember, they had left and gone down to Egypt, but they're coming back. "Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to the city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant." That's exactly what happened. It was a test of their hearts, not because God didn't know what they would do, but because they didn't. But everything that Jeremiah had warned them about came true. Now, the leaders of Judah, they should have led the people of Judah back to the Lord, but they didn't do that. Back to obedience, but they didn't do that. They were just as vacillating as the people themselves. The entire nation was corrupt. But what they did here was a right thing in the wrong way. They did something right. They set the slaves free, but with a wrong motive. It's possible to do a right thing in the wrong way. And God's concerned about both. He cares about why, the whys and hows of the things that we do, you see. Well, the nation of Judah was dying a slow death because of its sin and its corruption. And we've been reading about this for 34 chapters now. God, you know, sending his prophets and telling them and warning them and over again, and they're not listening, but they're dying a slow death. It was Senator Morris Shepherd who said this in his message to the U.S. Senate in 1914. Quote, "A nation that cannot preserve itself is destined to die, and in fact will die. It will die in the grasp of the evil that it is too feeble to overthrow." That was in 1914. Israel and Judah were too feeble to overthrow the wickedness that had taken grip on it. It had even infiltrated the leadership all the way to the king. And Judah was a nation on its way down. Israel had already gone down. Now, the only redeeming thing in Israel's death was the fact that God had promised them that he was going to restore them. That was the only redeemable thing in all of this, that God was going to restore them. But America has no such promise from God. We're not in a good place. At least Israel's going to rise again. Let's pray. Lord, help us to take from these two chapters, Lord, things that we can apply to our own lives. Lord, thank you for reminding us that you are a God of all power and that you're a God of character. And that when we are watching our world cave in around us, that you've made promises to us, Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. Help us to look up. Thank you for the hope that you've given to us, Lord. Lord, we pray for our nation that's dying a slow death, that's turned its back on you, Lord, and is doing some of the same things that Israel and that Judah did in turning away from you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your promises to the nation of Israel. Thank you that you're going to place upon the throne of Israel a king from the line of David, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he will rule and reign forever. Thank you, Lord, that the city of Jerusalem is going to be known as the Lord our righteousness. And thank you, Lord, that you have carved out a place in that kingdom for us, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We give you praise and thanks, Lord. Thank you for that hope. It's an anchor for our soul. Lord, help us to sound the warning to our own nation. Help us to be like Jeremiah. And Lord, hopefully it's not too late for our country, our nation. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.